And ready to receive today everything that God's got for us. We're talking about kingdom come. Kingdom come, will be done. You know, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. In this world, everyone say in this world, but not of this world. There is a kingdom. There's a kingdom that's not of this world. There's a king that's not of this world. Its values are not of this world. Its ways are not of this world. The citizens of this kingdom are not of this world. It doesn't mean we're not human. We live in this world. We're human, but we're not of this world, meaning that we're not governed in terms of the reign of the king. It's a king from another kingdom, from the kingdom of heaven, Jesus ruling and reigning over our lives. So we're going to keep talking today about kingdom come. I think this is week 10, which is unbelievable. I don't think we've ever gone 10 weeks talking about the same theme, but it looks like we're going to finish the year in terms of maybe today, a little bit like President Trump, maybe today we might finish kingdom come. Who knows? Maybe it might go for another couple of weeks through the Christmas season. Can you believe it's almost Christmas? Next Sunday is Christmas season for our church, and so there's going to be Christmas trees and decorations and stars and a little bit of bling and just decorating the house of God for Christmas month, because we celebrate King Jesus who was born in this Christmas season. So we're going to do that together as a church starting next Sunday. You know, we're all called to be citizens of the kingdom of God, and I've been talking for weeks and weeks and weeks about being good citizens in the kingdom of God, coming under the reign and rule and the authority of God and His Word, having a sense of outplaying the ways of God in the way that we live our lives is so important for us as believers and as citizens in the kingdom of God, this eternal, this immortal, this invisible kingdom that we're so privileged to be a part of. Do you know, there's a parable in the Bible, I think it's Luke 14, somewhere there, where Jesus said to this man, he was talking about what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, and the man sat back and he said, what a privilege it would be like to belong into a kingdom like that. And then Jesus says, well, anyone can belong in this kingdom. Go into the highways, go into the byways and find them and bring them with a sense of urgency into my house, into my family and into my kingdom. So we've been talking about that privilege and about being good and godly citizens in the kingdom of God, about having a kingdom world view, a bigger view than what we get in our own natural humanness, having a bigger view and perspective on how life should be journeyed together as the people of God, about having kingdom thinking in our mind, kingdom behavior in our practice, and putting the kingdom first in every space of life that we find ourselves in. So we're talking about having a kingdom view that's shaped by the Word of God, the ways of God, and the will of God. We've called it kingdomology. Everyone say kingdomology. Kingdomology. Kingdomology is simply doing things God's ways. Humanology is doing it our own way. It's doing it our own way. And, you know, we're honest. Whenever we kick into humanology, well, it doesn't go quite as well as we often want it to go, because there's so much humanity in that. And God wants to lift us to a whole new level and get us thinking kingdomology. And so today we're talking about being kingdom-minded once again. And I want to share three big thoughts, and probably my three favorite thoughts about kingdomology today, as we potentially or possibly or maybe draw this series to a close. Being kingdom-minded, no promises. Being kingdom-minded is to pray bold, audacious prayers. It's to pray big, bold, audacious prayers. That's what God has called us to do. You know, this series is all based on the Lord's Prayer. It's based on a big, bold, audacious prayer that Jesus prayed and that He taught His disciples to pray. They asked Jesus the question. They said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray like John's disciples pray? We want to know how to pray like they pray, because they're really cool. They pray amazing prayers. And so Jesus said, well, when you pray, say. So He tells us exactly what to say when we pray. And he starts with relationship. He says, our Father, our Father. You've got to know who God is to you. You've got to know who you are to God. He's your heavenly Father. You are his child. You are his son and his daughter. We've got to establish that foundation very clearly. We're not praying to some unrelatable being with no personality, no feeling towards you, no empathy towards you, no compassion towards you. We're praying to our heavenly Father. So Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. If anyone knows the Father heart of God, it's Jesus. He'd been in heaven. He was from heaven. He was sent from heaven. He knew and knows the Father intimately. And so when he's asked to teach the disciples to pray, he said, start this way. Our Father, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. Or other words, praise to your name. And then he says, pray this. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a bold, audacious prayer to pray for the will of God the Father to be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. Can you get a picture of what the will of God is like in heaven? Because that's what Jesus is praying for. He's praying, God, let the will of God be done here on earth where it's out of control, just like in heaven where everything that you want, God, is done. It's done. Your word rules. Your citizens are there worshiping you, loving you, and honoring you. And let the will of God be exactly the same on earth as it is in that heavenly place that I came from. It was a bold prayer, this prayer of Jesus, because at the time he prayed it, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, but let me remind you, at the time that Jesus prayed this prayer and taught the disciples to pray, the kingdom of God as it was on earth at that time was small. It was frail. It was vulnerable. It was a time when life was ruled by the Roman government, the Roman system, and the Jewish religious system. And Jesus prays for these few disciples, these few passionate God followers, and he teaches them how to pray. He says, pray this way, your kingdom come, Father, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Over the next 300 years, the kingdom developed, it spread. It actually took over the world within 300 years, not by taking over seats of government, but by taking over communities and cities and nations. It took over, and today here we are, some 2,000 years have transpired, and the kingdom of God is everywhere. It's in every nation, it's in every people group. Even nations that say it's illegal to worship God here, guess what people do? They worship God there, because Jesus told a parable. He said the kingdom is like a woman who makes bread, and into the dough she mixes yeast, and she mixes that yeast till it goes right throughout all the dough. And he said that's what the kingdom is like. That it's just a little bit of yeast that's put into this world. So a little group of people that came and they prayed prayers, bold, audacious. You know what a bold, audacious prayer is? A bold, audacious prayer is a prayer that's beyond yourself. It's beyond your ability. It's beyond your comprehension to see how it can possibly work out. And so you're praying that God's will would be done in this area of life. And that's what they prayed. So consequently, the kingdom took over. The kingdom permeated every nation. They've tried to hinder it. They've tried to stop it. They've tried to harm it. They've tried to squash it. They can't. It just keeps growing. It keeps building. And it keeps advancing. And it all started with a simple, bold, audacious prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. A prayer not based on rationale. A prayer that was based on relationship. Our Father. You know when you pray, we're praying to our Father. Our Father in heaven that wants to do good things for us. That's who we're praying to. It's a prayer based on confidence and faith in God, where he says, pray, thy kingdom come. God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I've often found this about prayer and people that pray. A lot of people are afraid to pray and ask God for big things, and for bold things, and for audacious things. A lot of people pray way too small. Way too conservative in terms of what we ask, because many think it's too trivial to ask God for that. It's too, or it's too big to ask God to do that. Or it's too selfish to ask God to bless, or to ask God to provide, or to ask God to grow, or to ask God to build something in my life. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7 about that. He said, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. How many people in the room have had children? When you have children, children work this out very quickly. Children are very smart. Children are smarter than the average parent. They really are, because they don't ask once, they don't ask twice, they ask every day, 10 times a day, the same thing. And they just keep coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. And as a parent, it just wears you down. It just makes you weary. It just makes you tired because of the constantness that is in the heart of a child pleading for something, asking for something. And what do? As a parent, you give in. You give in. Well, with God, here Jesus is saying, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone, would you say everyone? Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then Jesus says this in verse 11. He says, if normal people, if sinful people know how to give good gifts to their children, and we do, we do. We give good gifts to our children when it's their birthday, when it's Christmas or whatever. We give good gifts to them. Here, Jesus said, if sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, in other words, if that's how it works in humanology, you give good gifts to your children. How much more in kingdomology will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? What does James say? You have not because you ask not. There's power in the ask. There's power in asking. We need to understand that God is a good God, that he is our Father. He wants to bless his children, and you and I are children of God, and God's okay with us asking. And he says, never stop asking, never stop seeking, never stop knocking, because God will never stop doing good things for us. He will never stop doing good things for us. In actual fact, God is happy when we ask. He's happy when we ask big things. He's not surprised when we ask big things. He's not threatened. He's not scared. He's not alarmed. He doesn't think, well, I'm not sure I can deliver that. God's never vulnerable when it comes to the request that we make of him. Do you know, when we rationalize about what we pray about, when we rationalize about how big our prayers should be, when we rationalize about how much we can ask of God, what rationalizing does, it can stop people from praying. It can stop people from praying. And here's my encouragement today. Pray bigger prayers. Pray bigger prayers. Would you turn to your neighbor and say bigger? Just bigger. Pray bigger prayers. God wants us to pray bigger. Don't let your situation and circumstance determine the depth of your ask, the length of your ask, the width of the request that you bring to God. Don't let what's happening around you determine what God can do through you by asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, truly, some people just don't pray audacious, bold prayers because they think they can handle it themselves. How's that working for you? Handle it yourself. You know, we're not intended to handle it ourselves. We're intended to hand it over to God. Hand it over to God. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of past eras, he said this, God is not bothered by our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is to not come at all. God is not troubled by our constant coming and asking. God is bothered and troubled by our not coming at all. God wants us to come and ask him. He's our Father. He's our life source. He's our provider. And in actual fact, I think God and his Spirit are always nudging us to come and pray bigger prayers. To come and pray bigger prayers. Often our prayers are far too small. They are far too small. Don't ever become comfortable with praying small prayers. You might start with small prayers, but don't become comfortable in praying small prayers. Always press yourself to pray bigger. Pray faith prayers, pray vision prayers. Why? Because Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says this, now to him, that's God, now to him who is able, stop there. That's all you need in that verse. Now to him who is able, God, you got to know that God is able. He is able. Paul says he's able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. All that we ask or think according to the Spirit, the power of God that works within us. So God is able. So if he's able, I'm going to ask him. You know, when you know someone's able, that's who you want to go to. You don't want to ask someone that can't. It doesn't work to ask someone that can't do it or can't help or can't provide. You go to someone with a posture of strength that can do something. And here Paul says God is able. He is well able. He is beyond able to do exceedingly above and beyond what you may ask or you think. So Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and you will find. Pray big, bold, audacious prayers. I think that's one of the key thoughts in being kingdom-minded. Secondly, being kingdom-minded is to be legacy-minded. Now, we just had our legacy offering as a church, which we do once a year, and we're in legacy season where many of us have promised and pledged to give financially towards moving church life forward. And I really hope you got on board with that. I hope you got on board with that because it does so much for our heart, so much for our faith as we sacrifice and contribute and invest for the future, because we don't just live for today. We're not just living for the now. We're living for things in the future. We're living for things we can't see yet. And so we sow for others. We sow for people that aren't here yet. We're future-minded in the way that we live and do our journey financially. This whole thought of legacy is a whole lot more than money. It's a whole lot more than money that is wrapped up in the legacy that we leave. The legacy that we leave for people is the investments that we make in life, our contributions, our engagements, our connections, the things that we will give our time towards. And when we live with a legacy frame and a legacy worldview, we live to empower the future. And for us particularly, what we do is we champion the church and the cause of the church for future generations. We're here to build the kingdom of God. And when we build the kingdom of God, we do that by moving church life forward. Listen to this great promise in Psalm 112. And I only wanted to pick a verse or two out of this, but I've ended up picking most of the psalm because it's just such an amazing journey of what a legacy life is. Once again, the key word, everyone. It says, everyone who loves the Lord and delights in him will cherish his words and be blessed beyond expectation. In other words, kingdomology. This is what you do if you love God. You cherish his words. You cherish the word and the ways of God. Then he says, their descendants will be prosperous and influential. Every generation of his godly lovers will experience his favor. God wants to pour out his favor, is what the psalmist is saying. Not only on us, but on our descendants. Great blessing and wealth fills the house of the wise, for their integrity endures forever. He's speaking about building a life for the future and leaving legacy for your family. Even if darkness overtakes them, sunrise brilliance will come bursting through because they are gracious to others, so tender and true. You know, when you're a legacy person, you're gracious. You don't just give financially, you're gracious, you're forgiving, you have a generous worldview and frame that you live out of. And then he says, life is good for the one who is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and with truth. Their circumstances will never shake them, and others will never forget their example. It doesn't say they won't have circumstances. Who in the room has had or has got circumstances? Maybe you're online today, you've got some circumstances. We've all got circumstances, and particularly in this season, we've all had circumstances. God wants to help the godly those that love his ways and love his word, navigate circumstances. Being a lover of God doesn't mean you won't have circumstances. It means you're going to have a way out of your circumstance, a way through your circumstance, a way over your circumstance is what the promise is. And others around will never forget the example you set in your circumstance. You know, you're setting, if you're a parent in this room right now, if you're a grandparent in this room right now, you're setting an example for your family in this circumstance. Right now, in this pandemic right now, in this setback that's about to turn into a comeback, you're setting an example right now in every space of life, and eyes are watching you. Eyes are watching you. The eyes have it. There are always others. Say others. There are always others that are watching us, and they're watching our example about how we reset. About how we reset and what we give ourselves to and what we give ourselves towards. And if we don't get this right, not only do we mess it for ourselves, we mess it for future generations. We mess it for future generations. This is legacy. This is a legacy moment right now. This is a legacy season right now. I love the next verse. It says, they will not live in fear of dread or of what may come, for their hearts are firm, ever secure in their faith. What a beautiful thing it is to be secure in your faith, to have a firm heart, to have a firm heart. It doesn't mean you're not going to have circumstances, but it means that in the middle of the circumstance, I will be secure. I will be secure and my heart will be stable. You know, this is the journey. The psalmist writes down here for us the journey of what it is to be a legacy-minded person. This is what I've discovered about legacy. Legacy is not a moment. Legacy is a marathon. It's not a moment. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. Do you know, when it comes to the Olympics, the crowds don't normally wait around for the marathon runners. The crowds gather for the sprinters. The sprinters are the show ponies. The sprinters are there for the 100 metre dash, and it's over in a flash, and they're the muscle bound, slim, toned athletes. They're kind of the pride of the fleet, the sprinters. But the poor old marathon runners, they don't get a lot of fame and fortune. And I mean, nobody wants to hang around and watch someone run for hours and hours and hours. We might watch the last little bit. But not for the hours and the hours and the hours. How boring that they run. And you know, a lot of our life is like that. There's nothing spectacular about it. It's just life. I'm just living. It's actually boring, a fair bit of it, you know. But what we're doing is we're building strength. We're building momentum over many days and weeks and months that become years, that become decades, where we have a sense of I'm running a marathon so that I leave a legacy. It's not just a quick dash. It's not what I do today. It's what I do over months and weeks and years and ultimately decades that we will pass on to our children and our children's children. So here's my thought. Fill your life with things you want to pass on. Fill your world with things you want to pass on to your children's children. And so that for me means this. Fill it with a sense and a spirit of worship and a spirit of faith that you would pass that on to your children and your family. Fill it with a sense of church commitment and connection and engagement, because we want to pass that on to our family. Because I tell you what, if we don't, it won't be here in 20 years. It won't be here. If we don't pass that on, there are others that are watching our sample and our example in this moment. Fill your world with generosity. Teach them what it is to be a generous person in your giving, in your tithing, and in your legacy giving, your legacy offerings. In those moments, don't ever neglect to involve and have your children understand that you are a giving person, that you honor the Lord and you walk before Him with a faithful heart when it comes to doing your finances, and that you believe. So when you're looking for a job, you're looking to the Lord. When you're looking for a career, you're looking to the Lord. When you're looking for a promotion, you're looking to the Lord. Why? Because you've honored the Lord. You've honored the Lord. And we teach our children that. Pass on a spirit of faith and trust and confidence in God so they can pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there's a legacy God wants us to build and create. And there's a legacy we are building and creating. It's a legacy of faith. It's a legacy of worship. It's a legacy of championing the church, of championing the church and the kingdom of God, the wisdom of God, the word of God, and ultimately the ways of God. Lastly today, being kingdom-minded is to see your giving as a seed that produces a harvest. This is so important to understand about kingdomology, that we get this right in our head. I don't give because I have. I don't give because I have to. I don't give for any other reason for the fact that God has labeled me and called me to be a sower. A sower, and he's empowered me with seed to give to produce the future harvest for my life. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Paul says, here's my point. A stingy sower will reap a meager harvest, but the one who sows with a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. Kingdomology has so much to say about our giving nature and our giving call. And here Paul says we can either be a stingy sower or we can be a generous sower. And the one that sows stingily will get a meager harvest. The one that sows with a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, those who live to bless others will have blessing heaped upon them, and the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated. Anyone want to be saturated today? Saturated with blessings. I love that thought and that picture. Well, that's for those that live to bless others. That's for those that live to pour out their life as a blessing towards other people. In a kingdom minded people like us, kingdom-minded givers, they see their giving as a seed that they sow. Their contribution, their financial contribution, their honoring God, their tithing is seen as a seed that they sow. And the Bible encourages us to sow seed no matter what the season might be for every one of us. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says this, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. And so we need to make giving and keep giving as our first priority, not according to the weather, not according to the circumstance, not according to the situation. This is kingdomology. Don't allow the weather, the circumstance, or the situation to determine our contribution or our giving in the kingdom of God. Because as Paul says, no seed means no harvest. No seed means no harvest. You can't pray for a harvest you don't sow. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, Mass. You can't pray for a harvest you do not sow. You can't. It's the lesson of farmer here. To farm properly is to sow, plant, and then water, care for, and then harvest. That is kingdomology. And so we don't allow the kingdom of God to be ruled by our giving to it, to be ruled and dictated by the economy. Don't let the economy dictate sowing. As I said before, we all have circumstances. And this year we've had circumstances that have challenged, I mean, really challenging, more so than other seasons. And in this comeback moment, in this reset moment right now, don't allow circumstance to determine your contribution and your giving to the kingdom of God. Because you will always have circumstances. You will always have circumstance. And if it's not that circumstance, it's another circumstance. I'm 58 years of age and I have never escaped circumstance. Circumstance has always followed me. It waits for me every day. I wake up to it. I find it every day, wherever I go, I find circumstance. And I can either use circumstance as a roadblock, I can use circumstance as an excuse, I can use circumstance as a reason why I shouldn't or I can't or I won't. Here's my thought about circumstance and giving. If we allow circumstance to determine and dictate our giving, we will live dictated to by our circumstances. We will always live dictated to and distracted by our circumstances. So don't ever allow circumstance to determine your heart nature towards giving. Secondly, don't allow what people say to determine it. Don't allow what others say to determine your giving. People always have a lot to say about giving. Kingdomology is to listen to what God says. Kingdomology is to surrender to what the Word of God says and the ways of God. Don't let bad reports discourage you. Bad reports are all around the world. Turn on the news and you'll hear it every single day. Just turn that thing off. Stop listening to it if you're being dictated to by that. If your heart's responding to the bad news in a negative way, just turn it off. Don't let scenarios you didn't see coming derail you from seed sowing. Who's ever had a scenario you didn't see coming? Literally, like, didn't see that coming. And it happens. That's life. Life just happens. And you'll find yourself in a position when you want to honor God and give to God and be a tither and be committed to that, where you'll be challenged by circumstances and you'll be faced with a choice. Am I going to honor God and continue to honor God and stand on honoring God and build on honoring God and create a future of honoring God? Am I going to do that, or am I going to let the circumstance rule and reign and dictate to my life? There's a story of a man in the Old Testament. And he's more than a man. He's a very important person in the unfolding of God's plan for the promised land for the children of Israel. He's the son of Abraham, our father of faith. It says this in Genesis 26:1. It says a severe famine, in other words, a pandemic. That's what a famine was in Bible days. It was literally a pandemic. It affected everybody everywhere. They had no food to eat. We have a pandemic that's a health pandemic that's attacking the health of individuals. This pandemic meant there was no food to eat. Either way, you die. So they were in a severe famine. So a severe famine now struck the land, as had happened before in Abraham's time. And so Isaac, that's Abraham's son, moved to a place called Gerar, where Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, lived. It says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. And it says, but do as I tell you. That's always good advice. Do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and I will bless you. And I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars. Same promise he'd given to Father Abraham. And I will give them all these lands, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I will do this because your father Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, commands, regulations, and laws. And it says, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. In other words, he did as he was told. He did exactly what God told him to do. Here's the background. Abraham, his father, the father of our faith, had a vision for a promised land that he and his family would live in, that would ultimately become the promised land for the Israelites to travel to. And God told Abraham to leave all of his family, everything he was familiar with, to leave and go and find this new nation and country that he was going to be living in. It was a trip and a journey of some 1,500 kilometers. Isaac, his son, was with him, and they moved into this untamed, uncharted territory. They trusted God to move them into this better land, this promised place, this promised land. Well, Abraham dies and he passes away. Isaac's working. He's working the land. He's cultivating and building a farm. And then all of a sudden, famine comes to the promised land, just as it used to come to the land where Abraham originally lived. And all the farmers were giving up. They're walking off the land. And Isaac decides also, I'm going to walk away. I'm just going to give up on the dream. I'm going to give up on the God purpose. I'm going to give up on believing what the pastor's preaching about. I'm going to give up on believing the word of God, because there's a pandemic, because there's a famine that is hit the land that we didn't see coming. And so they were giving up and they were returning to Egypt because they had food stored in Egypt. So they're giving up on hope and giving up on the promise and giving up on the place that God had called them to be in. So Isaac heads back to Egypt, and in these verses God stops him and says, stop here, don't go back. Stop right here, stop in Gerar, and if you do as I tell you to do, all the promises I gave your father are going to come true for you right here. Right here at this halfway point. And so Isaac does exactly what God asked him to do. Literally, this is what God was saying to Isaac. Isaac, don't let the current economic situation rule your spirit. Don't cause you to panic. Don't let it get you off course. You've made progress, but do the right thing now, where you are, right here, in this season of famine and this moment of lack. Do the right thing and you will be sustained and I will move your life forward. Do you know God's got the same message for us today, church? God's got the same message for you, for your family, for your household, for your faith, for your connection, for your engagement, for your contribution, for your giving. God's got the same message for every one of us in our moment of lack. Don't panic. That's the first thing you've got to listen to. Don't panic. Why does God say that? Because we panic. Yes. Anyone ever panicked? Yes. You get news and you just panic. It's a natural human response to panic. It's okay to panic, but it's not okay to live in it. We all panic and you get news. You panic because you just freak out. You just lose a sense of balance for a moment or two about what you're going to do and how you're going to respond. Don't allow panic to get you off course. Don't allow panic to get you off course. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your future over a season of trouble, strife, circumstance, situation, or pandemic. Don't allow that to happen. Everyone's talking about a reset and how it shouldn't look anything like the past. You know, there's a whole lot about the past that was actually good and wasn't wrong at all. But there are some emphases, no doubt, in different areas of life that we want to tweak and make better. But it doesn't mean throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't do that. And there's a whole lot of resetting that we need to reset right now and make sure I'm back in my place. That I'm back in that place where God has called me to be and wants me to be. Don't allow yourself to lose hope, expectation, and don't get caught up with a bad report and carried away by a spirit of retreat. Because the promise is if we're not moved by our circumstances, then God can bless us. God can bless us and will bless us when we're not moved by situation and circumstance and hearsay. God can increase us in a season of lack, even in a famine, even in a pandemic. God can bless you. God can move things to you, towards you, around you, away from you. In a pandemic and in a famine, God can do that. God can navigate an unknown season. He can provide in a season of wilderness. The Bible says He makes rivers in the desert. He makes a way where there is no way. He makes an escape when you need an escape. God is that God. He is that way maker for every one of us. That's what He was for Isaac in this moment. You know, God wanted Isaac to be intentional about sowing seed for a harvest that he wanted in life. And God wanted Isaac to understand that sowing seeds in your time of need is the thing to do to move life forward. And I know that and I'm confident about that because of what it says in Genesis 26 about this season for Isaac. It says this, that Isaac planted crops in that land in the same year he reaped 100-fold. When did he plant it? In the season of famine. It says he planted crops in that land, and in that same year he reaped 100-fold. Why? Because the Lord blessed him. Because the Lord blessed him. Isaac planted in famine when everyone else was walking away. No doubt other farmers were walking past him in the paddock thinking, man, you're a fool. Why are you doing that when there's famine? Why are you doing that when there's no rain? Why are you doing that when there's no hope of that seed growing up to become a harvest? Well, there's certainly no hope if you don't plant it, was what Isaac thought. There's no hope at all if you don't put the thing in the ground. We cannot expect a harvest from the seed we don't plant in our lives. And so Isaac planted in this moment and he sowed towards a future and he sowed towards his promise. And he sowed because he knew something about God, that God would keep his promise to bless him regardless of his circumstances. You know, we have promises that God has given us. Peter says they are exceedingly great and wonderful and precious promises. Not just promises, exceedingly wonderful, amazing promises that God has given to us and for us. And the promises of God are faithful because God is faithful. A promise is only as good as the person that tells it and says it and declares it. It's only as good as their name. Only as good as their name. There was a day in our nation that a promise was good on a handshake, that a man's word was a man's word. It was good with the nod of a head. That was your promise, and people could take it. Now we've got to have contracts, and even those are taken to court. The promise is only as good as the promiser. And God is faithful, and God is true, and God is trustworthy. And above all that, God is our Father. Would you stand to your feet? He's our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I know what it is to be a father. And to be a father means that you would do anything you possibly could for your children. Humanology has taught me that. Humanology has taught me that as a father, part of my role is to provide and to do everything humanly possible to provide for my children. That's what it is to be a father. It's part of the role of a father. It's part of the calling and the responsibility of a father, is to do that. And Jesus said, how much more would your heavenly Father provide for you? How much more would your heavenly Father do that? You know, it's what we sow in famine that really determines where our hope is and our trust is and our faith is anchored. It's what we sow in moments like a pandemic that determines the faith that we have and the faithfulness of our hearts as we enter a reset season, a re-entry season into life. And here's my closing thought about lack. Don't ever let lack take you back. Don't ever let lack take you back. Don't let lack take you back to a place that God has not called you to be, or an outcome that God has not called you to own. Sow to the season that you want. Don't sow to the season you're in. If you're only sowing to the season you're in, you're not sowing. You sow to the season you want. Sow to the harvest that you want to see. And so, if you're believing for a comeback after months and months of setback, if you're believing for mountains to be moved, if you're believing for doors to be opened, if you're believing for things to get a whole lot better around your world, there's some things we got to start to say. And it's all framed around this prayer of Jesus. My Father, who art in heaven, my life source, I pray to him. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I want to come back, I'm going to start to pray some bold, audacious prayers. I'm not just praying to survive. I'm not just praying just to make it. I'm praying to see a better land, a better place, a promised land. I'm praying for doors to open. I'm praying for something in the future that's bigger than today. Don't let a famine and a pandemic define your faith life, your prayer life, your belief life. Pray bold, pray big, pray audacious prayers. Be legacy-minded. Understand you're always building. You're always creating a future. welcome the things into your life you want to pass on to be a blessing to those that are around your world, and sow in every season. Don't ever stop giving. Don't ever stop giving. God said to Isaac, if you do what I'm telling you to do, that's where your breakthrough will come. Truth is, for many of us, breakthrough is right in our own hands right now. Many have stopped asking, stopped knocking, stopped seeking. Jesus said, everyone, would you say everyone? Everyone, everyone, everyone who asks, everyone who knocks, everyone who seeks, receives. Everyone, everyone. Pray bold, audacious prayers. Live well. Live for a legacy. Don't live for a moment. Live legacy. And then lastly, always be a giver. Always be a sower. Always be planting harvest. With what you give, you sow seed for your future. As we close this series, I think, I want to invite you just to open up your heart right now, wherever you are, whatever your circumstance might be, whatever your situation might be right now. Why don't you bring it to your Father? Why don't you bring it to the altar? Why don't you lay it at His feet? Maybe your heart's heavy. Give it to Him. Maybe your burden's heavy and it's too much for you to carry. You weren't meant to carry it. Give it to Him. Maybe there's tension, there's strife. Maybe there's challenge. Maybe you're stuck. Give it to Him. Financially, maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're damaged. Maybe you've had a setback. Give it to Him. Your family, give it to Him. Whatever it is, give it to Him. Come to the altar like the song says. The Father's arms are open wide. They're open wide. If you're online today, His arms are open wide for you today. Come to the altar. Receive what you need from the Father today. There's a divine exchange that happens in this moment. There's something supernatural that happens in this moment. There's something bold and audacious that is declared over you in this moment. Don't walk away from the moment. Come to your Father. Our Father. Kingdom come. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we still can't stand and pray with people because of this COVID moment, but what we can do is open the altar and you can come and stand if you want to come and stand literally today and you're in the building. Why don't you do that as we sing this song right now? Just have a moment in the supernatural presence of God for yourself right now. I'm going to pray from here for you. And if you're online today, why don't you stand to your feet? Why don't you focus in right now? Why don't you lift up your heart and worship the Lord? Lift up your hands. Sing the song together. Come on, come to the altar. Come and bring it to
you. Oh, what a Savior.
Come on.
Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him. For He is. Oh,
online today and you're in need right in this moment, just like people that have come and stood at the front of the altar. Today, I want you to know you're coming to your Father, and I want you to know that God hears and God sees and God knows. He hears, He sees, and He knows. I want to pray right now over circumstance and over situation. I want to pray over things that have unfolded in people's lives and particularly throughout this year, that we're putting a stake in the ground today which declares kingdom come, will be done. Kingdom come, will be done in this area, in this space of life and in this zone right now. Father, in Jesus' name today, I pray for people that are at home, people that are in their living room right now, people that are here in this auditorium this morning, and particularly those that are at the front, coming before you, coming to the open arms of the Father. We bring circumstance, we bring situation, we bring hurt, we bring setback, we bring things beyond our control, and we're praying today that we, as we put a stake in the ground, our declaration is, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In every space of my life is our prayer right now for breakthrough to come in Jesus' name. God, do what you can do. We're asking, Lord, boldly. We're asking with an audacious spirit today. We are seeking, we are knocking, Lord, and we are asking for you to do the impossible, for you to do the unimaginable, for you to do that which is beyond our scope and our ability to do. We need you to do it. You're a miracle working God. You're a miracle working God. And that is our declaration today. And so we come to you and we look to you today to move mountains, to open doors, to heal hearts and homes and lives, to bring people back to the kingdom of God, to save sons, to save daughters, to save families, and to turn hearts around for the kingdom's sake. Father, that's our prayer today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to sing this song out today. We're going to worship the Lord as we conclude our service this morning. Lift up your hands, church. Come on. Lift up your hands right across the building. Let's lean in and worship God before we close today.